Testament lesson is found in Proverbs, the 9th chapter, starting with verse 8. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Proverbs chapter 9, starting with verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. And then the New Testament lesson is found in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he was laid, he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish all work. See it, they will mock him and saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This ends the reading for today.
And so I would invite you to turn there, if you have your Bibles with you, to stand with me also, please, out of respect for the reading of God's word. Philemon, it's one chapter, so we're just going to read verses 10 through 21 in the book of Philemon, reading this morning in Jesus' name. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. Thank you for these words. And I pray now that as we open your word, as we study it, as we hear it, God, I pray that the words of my mouth this morning, that as the words that we hear from your word come to us, God, I pray that the thoughts of our hearts and minds would be pleasing and acceptable to you. God, I pray that you would use your word in a mighty way today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Philemon this morning. It's not often that we get to say that. It's a tiny little book toward the end of the Bible that doesn't really get a whole lot of attention. What little attention it does get, frankly, can be rather negative. This book is basically about a runaway slave named Onesimus. And the book gets criticized a lot because Paul does not overtly condemn slavery in it. And slavery in the Bible is a topic that a lot of people use to cast doubt about the Bible. As in, how can you trust a book that seems to promote slavery? And they'll point to some verses in the Old Testament and then some in the New Testament, and in particular, Philemon. So a lot of times, Philemon is only referred to and read in the context of a debate or discussion about slavery in the Bible. Now, to view this book in such a way, frankly, is to do so with a very narrow mind. On the one hand, because slavery in the Bible is frankly nothing like the picture of slavery that we have in our heads. Our picture is heavily influenced by racial factors because of our nation's history with it. And that was not at all the case regarding New Testament era slavery. And also, slavery at that time in history really wasn't a lot different than our contemporary definition of employment. And people joke about that, don't they? That they feel like they are slaves to their job? But we know that to be not actually true. Slaves at this time in history could earn wages, buy and sell property, own slaves themselves. It often happened that free people would intentionally sell themselves into slavery in order to pay debts, and the slavery was very often very temporary. Non-Romans would do it to eventually obtain Roman citizenship. And so I think it's helpful today to set aside this topic of slavery, which, by the way, I'm not saying that slavery is a good thing or even that it was at this time in history. Paul, to be clear here, is not ever in favor of it, okay? He just speaks against it in more subtle ways, and then people twist his words to accuse him of being pro-slavery, but that's not the case. But what I would like to do is to set that aside, to keep it in the background anyway, but not to focus on it, because what we find in Philemon is much more. We find here some very poignant and practical teaching and encouragement on forgiveness, on restoration, Christian unity, and love. There's so much more to this book than a debate on slavery. Luther says that this epistle gives us a masterful and tender illustration of Christian love. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Now, like I mentioned, this is an account of a runaway slave named Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon. At some point, Onesimus ran away from Philemon's house. Other parts of Scripture lead us to believe that Philemon was a resident of Colossae, the city that the book of Colossians was written to, and that he was a prominent businessman and member and maybe even leader in the Colossian church. And Onesimus ran away, all the way to Rome, where Paul was under house arrest. This was not a small journey. Rome was in the northwest corner of the Mediterranean region, and Colossae was more in the northeast portion of that region. And wouldn't you know it, Onesimus gets to Rome, and he gets saved. In verse 10, Paul refers to him as his child. A tender and affectionate reference to him as a spiritual child. And Paul calls himself his spiritual father, implying that it was Paul himself that led him to faith in Christ. Good news! But there's a problem. This relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was damaged. It was broken, and it needed to be dealt with. And so Paul dives into making this case for Onesimus now to be received back. And he does so with grace and tact and gentleness. If you look back at verses 4 through 7, Paul is very intentional here to encourage Philemon. I'm so thankful for you, Philemon, because I hear about your love and faith in Christ. Your love brings me joy and comfort because others have been refreshed through you. Now, Paul is about to make a request. And so some think that this is Paul buttering Philemon up, okay? But it's not really the case at all. Because the Christian body operates differently than the world. Typically, if you are trying to flatter someone or to make them feel really good about themselves, to butter someone up, you do so just so that you can ask them a favor, okay? And the motives behind that are typically very selfish. I'm going to make this person feel really good about themselves so that I can get what I want from them, right? But that's not what Paul is doing here. What he's doing here is reminding Philemon of who he is in Christ. That in Christ, the Christian body is ruled by love and thankfulness and faith and joy and refreshment. And Philemon is a Christian. This is who Philemon is, and it's wonderful. And because of that, in light of that, and in that context, Philemon, this is who you are. Paul makes an appeal. He says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. He's a different person now. And Paul is making this very personal when he says, I'm sending my very heart. One writer comments that it's like he almost loves Onesimus as his own son. Paul says he would love to keep him there in Rome with him because he would be so helpful during Paul's imprisonment. This would support Paul's ministry, and Philemon, by allowing Onesimus to stay, would be supporting Paul's ministry. But, Paul says, verse 14, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to force you to do anything. Okay? Number one now, Luther says this, it would set a bad precedent. Okay? So Paul wants Onesimus to stay with him. He's a new man. He's a different man. He'll really help me. But Philemon, you do what you want. Okay? For Paul to dictate what's going to happen here in this case would be setting a very bad precedent. So now Paul would be dictating to Christians and to the churches what they should and should not do, and that's not his calling. It's not the job of leaders in the body of Christ to force obedience in the church to their own wishes, okay? So that's number one. Number two, why Paul is not going to force his opinion or his directives or desires or wishes on Philemon is that that's just simply not how Christians operate. We do not act under compulsion. Our goodness is not compulsory, and this would have been a good thing for Philemon to do. It would be good for him to send Onesimus to be back with Paul, but it wouldn't be appropriate for Paul to force Philemon into good works. In one of the founding documents of Lutheranism and of the Reformation, we read that good works should be done willingly or from a voluntary spirit by those whom God's Son has made free. Okay? And this is a whole wide and broad range and spectrum of different acts and works and services, not only in the congregation, but in our community, with our neighbors. It's been so much fun to see me, working in some of these projects around the church this summer. Sometimes, maybe not done with the most willing and grateful spirit, but for the most part, I would say yes. And that's a good thing. Like painting a wall can be done with a joyful spirit. Serving in Sunday school and kids club. If you don't want to be there, I don't want you there. And that's kind of a mean and oversimplified way of saying it. We do these things because we want to. Because good works are not compulsory. We don't force one another to do these things. We do them because God's Son has made us free. And that's an important point to be made here. Christianity is not a burden. It's not oppressive. Christianity is liberating. And the good works that we do, they're done in faith. They're done willingly because of the joy that we find in Christ. That's why Paul is reminding Philemon who he is in Christ. Because we have been made free by the finished work of Christ on the cross. We are by nature slaves ourselves. We are slaves to sin. Romans 6 mentions that several times. And we know that to be true. But we learned there in Romans 6 that in Christ, in his death and resurrection, buried, it says, with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too walk in newness of life. We have been given new life. We've been set free by the finished work of Christ on the cross and the empty tomb. And so all that we do now is done freely and joyfully for Christ's sake. That is the foundation of Christian life. And that leads Paul into verses 15 and 16 then. Verse 15 is simply Paul suggesting that God could and perhaps has taken a tough situation, a runaway slave, and turned it into a wonderful blessing. This is more of Paul gently helping an upset Philemon to see the bigger picture of what's going on here. And then verse 16. So verse 14, Paul basically references this reality that in the body of Christ, there's freedom in the gospel. And what he's encouraging Philemon to see there then is that slavery does not have a place in the body of Christ. So maybe, Philemon, you can have Onesimus back as a beloved brother and not as a slave anymore, which is far better. And it makes what was a temporary hardship and dispute actually worth it then, because in the long run, Philemon, you are gaining a brother. In flesh, it says, and in the Lord, one who shares your faith and one who in that faith is going to love and serve you as a brother. It's far better. And Paul underlines that brother relationship when he says in verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Okay, Philemon, if you and I are together on this, if we are Christians, if we are brothers, then receive him as you would receive me, because he is one of our brothers now too. This may sound, I don't know, I don't want to put words in your mouth. Pretty standard. And in some ways, it is. But I think in other ways it's kind of hard to relate personally to this too, because if for no other reason, then I don't think anybody here has ever been a first century slave owner or a runaway slave or a mediator who happened to write most of the New Testament. It's hard to identify with these characters sometimes. I would make the argument that we don't have to. What we find here, friends, brothers and sisters, is Christian love being played out. And when we think about it that way, it takes on a very personal and deep meaning to us. Have you ever heard any thoughts like this, or maybe you've had them yourself? I can't forgive this person because they wronged me or hurt me too deeply. Has someone ever done something to you that is so bad that you can't forgive that person? Or this one, I forgive that person, but I'll never forget what they did. That phrase is saturated with bitterness, and that is not forgiveness. That's not freedom. You're still holding on to that burden, and it's oppressive, it's slavery. Philemon was wronged. Onesimus ran away. And verses 18 and 19 indicate that Onesimus didn't run away on very good terms. That there was very likely some stolen or damaged property on his way out that left a debt with Philemon. By our reckoning, Paul is asking a lot of Philemon here to welcome this slave as a brother, and on top of that, he was a slave who incurred a certain amount of damages against Philemon, and Paul is saying here, he's your brother. That's a tough pill to swallow. That goes against everything our human nature tells us, our nature that says, give people what they deserve. Look for yourself. Put your own interests ahead of others. If someone hurts you, you stand up and you fight back. And no matter what you do, do not wrap your arms around that person in an embrace. You have to at least make them suffer a little bit for what they did to you. That is not Christian love. On the other hand, Christian love brings freedom. Christian love puts another's interests ahead of your own, even if, and maybe especially if, that person is your enemy. That person has hurt you. Christian love covers the cost, the debt of sin, wrongdoing. Look at Paul here in verses 18 and 19. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I write this with my own hand, Paul says. That's like him signing the promissory note, signing the statement. I will repay it. This is Paul taking on Onesimus's debt. This is Paul loving Onesimus, interceding for him. Paul asking Philemon to have mercy and to show forgiveness. And I said that can be a tough pill to swallow. But I want to tell you this morning about another man who paid the debt that his enemy owed in order to reinstate that enemy, to make that enemy, that slave, a family member. That man was Jesus. And that man, Jesus, who was also God, paid your debt with his own blood, the debt that your sin incurred against a holy God. And Jesus put your life, your eternal well-being, ahead of his own, and he suffered and he died so that you could be forgiven and welcomed back by God, not as a slave, but as an adopted child. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, it says there in Romans. He didn't die for us. He didn't forgive us once we showed him that we could be trusted again. That's not how this works. That's oppressive. It's slavery. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even, Paul says in Ephesians, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Onesimus' reinstatement came at a cost. There was a debt incurred. There was hurt. Christian love absorbs that. It's a love that volunteers to pay the cost, to forgive whatever form of debt or hurt another caused. And that happens only because it happens only because Christ has done that for us. Timothy Keller is a pastor who wrote a book about the parable of the prodigal son, or to say it better, the two lost sons. And then the title of the book is called The Prodigal God, okay? Because of the word prodigal actually meaning extravagant or reckless, okay? And that this forgiveness is extravagant, and it comes off to us as reckless because it's so free. And thank God it is free, because we wouldn't be able to earn it. We'd never be out of debt. We'd be forever enslaved without God's extravagant forgiveness. And that's what the younger brother thought. He figured that the best that he could hope for in that parable was to be a slave in the father's house when he came back. But that's not how the father treated him, and it's not how the father treats us. And that younger brother was extravagantly forgiven. But that forgiveness, that reinstatement of the younger brother, also came at an extravagant cost. Forgiveness always does cost something, doesn't it? The debt doesn't magically disappear. It would be nice if our debts magically disappeared, wouldn't it? That doesn't happen. It gets paid by someone. Paul knew that. And that, in this case, in Philemon, is why he offered to pay the cost for this forgiveness. In the parable, the older brother got angry. Do you remember that? Because these extravagant gifts and this luxurious feast that this younger brother got was all for this brother who had wasted his inheritance, who had run away, and now he's back, and he's going to get more inheritance, and it should be mine, according to the younger brother. Father, you're not giving these things to me like you should. And so anyway, the part from Pastor Keller that I wanted to tell you is that he identifies that this younger brother got a Pharisee for an older brother, okay? But you and me, Onesimus here too, we get Jesus Christ as a brother. Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he gave us his own life. He paid our debt, and he did so extravagantly. He paid it with his own shed blood so that you and me could become children of God. This is a love that is so extravagant, we cannot go away unchanged. Now we love, we forgive, even if they really hurt us. Because Christ has forgiven us, and it brings us together as brothers and sisters. Just as Paul is encouraging Philemon here to receive him back as a brother, because that's what he is, regardless of what he did to you in the past. If we are Christians, we are brothers and sisters, and we love as he loved us. Extravagantly, generously, only because of Christ. That's a part of communion, and we're going to have communion here in a minute. We say that we unite in giving thanks for so great a gift, and we love one another with a pure heart. When we are gathered around the table in God's presence, feasting on his mercy and his forgiveness and his extravagant grace, that's what we see here. His broken body and shed blood, it's extravagant because he gave that to you, for you. And it's free. And because he gave us so great a gift, and we feast on it, we unite in giving thanks. We love one another. We welcome one another as brothers and sisters. Amen.